Thank you, Dr. Westerholm. And let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 67th Psalm, Psalm 67. And while you're turning there, just let me express my thanks and gratitude for being able to be with you this morning and to be able to serve here in this particular place. It's good in many ways for us to be back home in Louisville and to be able to serve here at Southern Seminary. I'm glad you got to meet my family earlier as they stood up, and as we've transitioned here over the summer, it's been fun to hear my wife and my kids give different reasons why we're thankful and excited to be here in Louisville and here at Southern in particular. And whether that's being closer to family or growing up in a place where mom and dad were able to grow up or even being able to serve and work in a place like this, it's been good to hear them give reasons why they're excited to be here. But I do want to tell you one quick story about my 7-year-old daughter, Kai, and her particular excitement for us to be here at Southern as well. A couple of weeks ago, I was carrying some books to my office, and Kai was helping me carry those books. Those of you who don't know, my office is just behind this building in what's known as Cook Hall. That is spelled C-O-O-K-E. Cook Hall, and my daughter Kai, who's a little bit curious and mischievous, was carrying a box of books for me, and I saw her approaching the building, and her eyes go up, and she reads the writing on the wall, and she says, "Dad, you get to work in Cookie Hall?" And so whether it's excitement about Cookie Hall or being here in this chapel, we're really, really glad to be here at Southern Seminary. But let me tell you from the start why I'm most excited to be here at Southern Seminary. I'm most excited to be here because I believe that this school, this institution, is uniquely positioned for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's why I'm excited to be here, because I believe this school, this institution, is uniquely positioned for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's why I'm glad to be here. And in many ways, I don't believe it's an accident that I'm here. I want to take you back with me to about 17, 18 years ago, where as a 19-year-old freshman in college, I found myself on a mission trip in Southeast Asia. And I found myself sitting across the table from a Vietnamese college student who was my age. His name was Kevin. That wasn't his real name, but that was the name that I could pronounce. And Kevin and I were having lunch and having conversation together when the conversation quickly moved to spiritual matters. And just in passing in conversation, I said something about Jesus and then just kept moving on in conversation. And Kevin stopped me. And in his broken English, he said, "Who?" And I said, "You know, Jesus?" And he said, "No, I've never heard of him. I've never heard of him." And in that moment, God turned my world upside down. Because like many of you, I had grown up in the southern United States, and I had heard that there were people around the world who had never heard of Jesus, but I had never actually met one of those people. And here I was sitting across the table from somebody my age, looking them right in the eye, and he says, "Who's Jesus? I've never heard of him." No knowledge of what Christ had done for him on the cross. No knowledge of God's love for him. And pretty soon after, I realized Kevin wasn't alone. There were millions and billions of people just like Kevin all over the world. And God used that experience in my life to change the course and trajectory of my life, so much so that in that moment, I remember calling out to God and just saying, "God, I don't know how you want to use me in this world, but somehow, some way, I want you to use my life, spend my life, so that people like Kevin have an opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel." And over the last 17, 18 years, job assignments and job locations and job titles have changed a lot. You can just ask my wife how much those have changed. But the passion and desire has remained the same. And so I find myself here in this place, now stepping into a new role and responsibility, but with the same desire and same passion. Lord, use me, spin me, so that people like Kevin have an opportunity to hear the gospel around the world. And I want to ask you all a question this morning. Before we read the text, I want to ask you a question that I asked myself as a 19-year-old coming off that plane from Asia. And here's the question. Why have I heard the gospel when so many other people have not? Why was I born where I was born? Why have the events and circumstances of my life been ordered in the way in which they've been ordered? And I believe we find the answer to those questions and more in Psalm 67. So let me read the text for us. The psalmist writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. For you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him." There's three truths that I want us to hear from this word this morning, three truths that have significant implications for my life and significant implication for your life. And here are the truths. Truth number one, God has blessed us so that the world may know him. God has blessed us so that the world may know him. Psalm 67 is an anonymous psalm. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know when it was written. There's some speculation that maybe David wrote it, but we really don't know who wrote it and when it was written. But what we do know is that Psalm 67, like many other psalms, was a song and a prayer that was meant to be sung and prayed regularly. A song and a prayer that was used to remind Israel of its mission and purpose in the world. But as we look at verse 1, we see that this language is not new. In fact, this language is taken almost verbatim from Numbers 6, 24 through 26, which is known as the blessing of Aaron. And so the psalmist is pointing his readers back to a previous blessing and a previous prayer. But notice how he begins this prayer in verse 1. He says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us." From the beginning of this chapter, we must acknowledge what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying that God's grace is the source of all blessings and benefits in this world. God's grace is the source of all blessings and benefits in this world. The God who created you, the God who created me, is a gracious God. But notice how the gracious blessings of God are pictured here in physical terms, with God's face shining on his children. The picture here is the beaming expression of a pleased father giving good gifts to his children. But then we see this word, Selah, show up in the margin of our Bibles. And those of us who are students of the Bible know that whenever we're reading through the Psalms and we see this word, that the author is encouraging us as the reader to slow down, to pause, and to reflect. But there is no period after verse 1. There is a pause there, but there is no period. Why? Well, because the thought is not yet complete. So pause, yes, but don't stop. Keep going. Keep reading in verse 2. And it's in verse 2 where we discover the purpose of God's blessings. So that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. So that God blesses his people so that he will be praised among all the peoples. And this is where Psalm 67 in many ways reminds us to go back and remember God's previous blessing and promise to Abraham. Listen to what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you."
God made this promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, and now the psalmist is repeating this promise and reminding his readers of God's mission to bless the peoples of the earth and to extend his salvation to the nations. This truth became very real for me just a few years ago when I had the opportunity to travel deep into the heart of the Amazon jungle. Me and a small team flew from the U.S. to Brazil, and once we landed in Brazil, we took another two-hour flight, and then a 30-minute drive, and then a two-hour boat ride, and then an eight-mile hike into the heart of the Amazon. Now, as you can imagine, the Amazon jungle can be a pretty intimidating place to be. It's an extremely aggressive environment, very intense, with all kinds of animals and species there that just make life kind of challenging. But deep in these jungles, there are people groups and tribes that live in this place. And so the team that I was with, we were able to meet up with these indigenous guides, guys who had grown up in the Amazon jungle, who told us when we were getting ready to go to bed the first night, you need to be careful when you go to sleep because that's when all the predators come out. And so here we were sleeping suspended in the air because we weren't able to sleep on the ground because it wasn't safe for us. But when we go to bed, that's when the jaguars and the bushmaster snakes and other things come out. I can see it now, Dr. Moeller, Dr. Aiken, you guys going together. There's a headline, Seminary Presidents Take on the Amazon. We can talk afterwards. But what I remember most about that trip was our story times together at night. When the sun would go down, as you can imagine, there's no electricity there in the jungle, so it would get dark really fast. And because of the canopy of the trees, the moonlight wasn't really coming through either. So we would gather around a fire, we would cook our food, and then we would spend time talking with these men from the Amazon. And they would share stories from their tribe, and we would share stories from the Bible. And one of the last nights we were there, we were able to share the full gospel story with them through translators. And after what seemed to be many minutes of silence and reflection, one of those indigenous men from the Amazon said to us, "Can you send us more people to tell these stories? We need to hear these stories. The people in our village need to hear these stories." Why did God save you? Why did God save me? God has saved you. God has saved me. God has blessed us so that his way may be known on the earth, his saving power among all the nations. But before I go further, I want to bring a word of caution to us this morning. There's a sobering reality that we're all tempted with, and I think we're all guilty of to some extent. And that is, we have a tendency to disconnect the blessings of God from the purposes of God. We have a tendency to disconnect the blessings of God from the purposes of God. What do I mean by that? Well, let's just be honest and transparent with one another this morning. We all love verse 1, calling on God to be gracious to us, to bless us, asking God for his face to shine upon us. We all love that. We all want to hang that verse on the walls of our houses. But verse 2 is where it gets real. You see, verse 2 shows us that God has saved us, God has blessed us, not because we're great, but because he wants us to tell the nations that he's great. God has blessed us so that the world may know him, and that's the great disconnect. We're tempted to think that God has blessed us because we're great, or because in some way we deserve his blessings. But let me let you in on a little secret this morning. God ultimately does not need us to accomplish his mission. Now, that may be kind of shocking to you, but the reality is that God doesn't need us to accomplish his mission. Let me give you just a quick example to illustrate this truth. A few years ago, around Christmas time, somebody gave me a gift. It was a manger set that you were supposed to build and assemble, and you were supposed to do it with your son. This was a very simple project. All the wood was cut in the right way. All I needed was a hammer and nails to make sure we put this little manger together, and then we could put it on display. And so I invited my son Micah to help me. Now, I'll be honest with you, Micah, I love you, buddy. but I really didn't need your help. They made it so simple that even this PhD could figure out how to put this little wooden manger together. But I asked Micah to come join me and to help me. Why? Because I wanted him to help. I wanted him to experience with me. I wanted him to get joy from this sense of accomplishment. I wanted him to work on it with me. The same thing is true for us as it relates to God's mission. God does not need us, but he wants to use us. In his kindness, he has extended an invitation for us to join him in what he's doing. Now, in many ways, I know that I'm preaching to the choir here. You know, Southern Seminary has long been known as a Great Commission institution. We have a long legacy and heritage of being a Great Commission school. But if we're not careful, all of us are tempted to disconnect the blessings of God from the purposes of God. So truth number one, God has blessed us so that the world may know him. Truth number two, and we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. God has blessed us so that the world may worship him. God has blessed us so that the world may worship him. Notice verses 3-5. God has blessed us so that one day all the peoples will worship him. Verses 3-5 say, let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. For you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. That verb to praise that's found in verses 3-5 more precisely means to acknowledge. And so what the psalmist is, he's calling the nations to acknowledge, to recognize, and ultimately to worship God. We would do well here to remember the words that John Piper wrote in his famous missionary book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Piper wrote these words at the very beginning of the book. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions is not the goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. That's why we engage in global missions, so that the nations might worship and know the God who created them. That's one of the things I love about the Billy Graham School here at Southern Seminary, because at the Billy Graham School, we house together the disciplines of mission and worship. Worship fuels mission. Mission fuels worship. The two go together all over the Psalms. And in verse 4, the psalmist gives us two reasons for the peoples to rejoice and to worship God. Number one, he says, God judges the nations with fairness. Now, the judgment here is not so much referring to God's wrath as much as it is his right administration in the world. You can almost translate it, you govern the peoples. And the notion of with fairness or with equity conveys the idea of absolute equality. Under God's rule, all people are treated equally. No one is shown favoritism. Now, earlier you guys saw my kids, and for the most part, my four kids are good kids, but we know from Genesis 3 that all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God, and that even includes my four kids over there. And sometimes my kids, in their less spiritual moments, might try to suggest, or as I like to say, insinuate, that their father is showing favoritism to one child over the other. And so oftentimes they'll say, you're treating so-and-so more fairly than me, or that's not fair because you did so-and-so for them. And oftentimes I'll let them kind of give their case and try to logically state why I'm in the wrong. Sometimes they can make pretty compelling arguments. But in the end, I always respond pretty much the same way. I respond with, life's not fair. Get over it, stop whining, quit complaining. That's not true with God. He always judges with fairness. He always judges with equity. Peter says in Acts 10:34, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. When God judges, there's no consideration of skin color, intelligence, nationality, place of birth, or socioeconomic status. God judges with fairness, and as a result, is worthy of our worship. Reason number two, God is worthy of our worship, is he also leads and guides the nations on the earth. The word translated as lead or guide is the same word used in Psalm 23:3 to describe how God, as our good shepherd, leads us in paths of righteousness. And the psalmist here is indicating that God is sovereign over the nations. He's in control of the nations, and he's leading them, and he's guiding them according to his purpose and according to his plan. Our God is in control of the nations. He's leading them. He's guiding them. And when we consider these two truths, our natural response is worship. So truth number two, God has blessed us so that the world may worship him. Truth number three, God has blessed us so that the world may fear him. The end of this psalm returns to the beginning with a prayer for God's blessing. The prayer for future blessing has as its purpose that all the ends of the earth will fear him. The ends of the earth is figurative language for people living at the ends of the earth, what we might think of today as the most remote places on the planet. And not too long ago, I had an opportunity in one of the most remote areas of the world to see a place where there was very little, if any, gospel witness, and that is the mountains of the Himalayas. I was with a small team. I was actually with the former president of the International Mission Board, David Platt, on a trip, and there was a group of about four of us who were going to be spending 6 days hiking about 50 miles, going village by village by village, trying to share good news with the people that we encountered. And as we walked day after day after day, village after village after village, what we found were villages of people, but no churches, no Christians, no Bibles. And what struck me the most was one night we were processing through just the lack of gospel access in this place when we realized that, as far as we know, since the beginning of creation, there has never been a sustainable gospel presence or witness in these places. There were lots of Buddhist temples and lots of Tibetan Buddhist prayer flags, but there were no churches and no Christians. And think about that for just a moment. Year after year, century after century after century, people living and existing, being born, living their entire lives, dying without ever hearing the good news of the gospel. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here when he says, the ends of the earth, all the ends of the earth will fear him. Now, let's not miss the point of the psalmist here. He's saying that God has blessed us, those of us in this room, those of us scattered around the world, God has blessed us for the salvation of the nations. And we use this word blessed a lot in our culture. You know, it's actually really popular in our Christian culture. The word blessed is also popular in non-Christian culture as well. And it's got to the point where we use this word blessed for all kinds of reasons. And those of you who are on social media, if you're on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram, it's probably not uncommon for you to see the word hashtag blessed beside a particular post. I know that I've even been guilty of this myself, but somebody gets a new job and it's hashtag blessed, or somebody gets a big bonus at the end of the year and it's hashtag blessed. Somebody gets a new house and hashtag blessed. Fill in the blank, blessed. But the question I want to ask you, the question I want to ask myself is, do we ever pause and reflect long enough to ask, why am I actually being blessed? For what purpose am I being blessed? Is this just for me? Is this simply for my own enjoyment, my own pleasure, or is there a greater reason and a greater purpose? God has blessed us so that the world may fear him. Now, quickly, two applications for us this morning based on these truths. The truths that God has blessed us so that the world may know him. God has blessed us so that the world may worship him. God has blessed us so that the world may fear him. Affirmation of these truths means two things. Number one, this prayer, Psalm 67, this prayer must be constant on our lips. Let's pray this prayer. Not in a mystical or a magical sense, but let's pray this prayer as a model prayer for our lives. Let's pray this individually. Let's pray this corporately. Let's pray this over our families and over our churches. Let's pray this over this school. Do you realize that you can be engaged in God's global purposes each and every day from wherever you are? By getting on your knees and praying for lost people around you? By praying for missionaries who have been sent out to plant and establish the church in places where Christ is not yet known? By praying for unreached peoples in places, you can be involved in what God is doing among the nations right where you are. And the psalmist gives us this model prayer to emulate and to pray on a regular basis. So may this prayer be constant on our lips. Number two, may this purpose captivate our lives. May this purpose captivate our lives. We are a mist and a vapor, James says. We're here today, gone tomorrow. We don't have time to play games with God's grace. And by God's grace, Southern Seminary has been immensely blessed. We have students from all 50 states and from 75 different countries. We have a rich history and legacy that goes back all the way to 1859. Only heaven knows the impact that Southern Seminary has had in the world. In recent days, it's been said that Southern Seminary has the largest group of Masters of Divinity students in the history of the church. Abundant grace, abundant blessing. But for what purpose? Why have we been blessed? To whom much is given, much is required. The blessings of God were never intended to stop with us. They were always intended to flow through us to the nations. So don't shy away or squander opportunities to engage in God's global purpose. Leverage the financial, the intellectual, the vocational blessings that the Lord has entrusted to you for the spread of the gospel. I've seen this firsthand in both my parents and my in-laws who are here with us today. By God's grace, they have leveraged the blessings that God has entrusted to them over and over and over again for the purposes of God. It's been a tremendous example to me and to my family. But let me be clear this morning. Not everybody is supposed to move overseas. I don't want you to sit out there and hear me say, well, he thinks everybody needs to pack up their bags and move overseas and go be a missionary right now. I'm not living overseas. But I do believe we're supposed to use and leverage the blessings that God has entrusted to us for the purposes of God. And we know from Psalm 67 and a host of other passages that God's purposes have always been global in scope. We think about Genesis 12, God's promise to Abraham that through Abraham and his offspring, he's going to bless all the peoples of the earth. And then we come to the middle of the Bible in a passage like Psalm 67, and we see that God wants his way to be known on earth, his salvation among all the nations. And then we go to the end of the Bible, Revelation 5:9, and we see that there are people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation gathering around the throne, praising the Lord. Beginning, middle, end of the Bible, there's this theme and this thread of God's purpose to bless the nations through us, through his people. And so I urge you this morning, don't waste the blessings of God in your life. Use them for the spread of the gospel in the world. I want to close our time together by reading a passage that John Piper wrote in reflecting on this text. He says, in this psalm, the Lord has something more specifically to say to the American church and to the church in the West. I have blessed you. Beyond the wildest dreams of any people in human history, I have blessed you with unprecedented and overflowing wealth. This is not a curse, it's a blessing. But it will become a curse if you do not use it for what I have designed. And I would add to that that the Lord has something to say to Southern Seminary and Boyce College today. Something like this. I have blessed you beyond the wildest dreams of any theological institution in human history. I have blessed you with unparalleled training, the most gifted and brilliant faculty, and in the process, provided for you an unprecedented opportunity for you to use these blessings for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so the question I have for you today, and the question I want to ask us for the future, not looking back at the past, but looking forward to the future, how will we steward these blessings? How will we serve the church? How will we spend our lives? What role, what part are we going to play in God's great commission? This is not a guilt trip. This is an invitation to an infinitely joyous opportunity. I said at the very beginning that I believe with all my heart that this school is uniquely positioned for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth in increasing measures in the days ahead. And I believe that. May the Lord in his kindness bless us towards that end. Let's pray together. Father, we know that one of the ways you alter the course of our lives is that when we hear a portion of your word, that it begins to take root and starts to grow, and it doesn't wither. And Father, we know that as your word takes root and that it, as it hangs on and as it revives again and again and survives from season to season, that it does something to us. We know that your word changes things in our lives. And so we pray this morning that Psalm 67 would be such a text for all of us. That this text that we've read, that we've spent time studying through together today, would be a reminder to us and a call on our lives to leverage the blessings that you've entrusted to us for your global purposes in the world. And Father, we pray with the psalmist. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. For you judge the peoples with fairness and lead nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen.